This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on the disciplines of devotions with Daniel Hopkins. Daniel Hopkins serves in the student ministries of the church and teaches music and academic classes at Lancaster Baptist School and piano at West Coast Baptist College.
Look what the Bible says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, there might be somebody in here and you're looking for acceptance, or you're looking for fulfillment, or you're looking to find your identity, and who am I really, and what do I really like to do? You know, if you pick up a new hobby every month and then drop it, you might still be trying to figure out what you like and who you are. And there's nothing wrong with that. This is a good time for that in your teen years. But really, we're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that we're not, He fills that void. Developing an introduction, you can write this down. Developing a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundational element of the Christian life. That's the foundational element. And it starts at salvation. I trust that every single one of you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there might be one or two, there might be some in here that have never done that. You know, I grew up in church, but it wasn't until 15 years old that I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And by the way, I noticed an evident change in my life. My parents did too as a result of that. But developing a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundational element. How you respond to trials and temptations in your life hinges on your walk with Christ. It's not a fly-by-night happening that someone like Dr. Don Sisk, who's been just an awesome missionary and really impacted thousands for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an accident that he was a great missionary. In the same manner, it's not by surprise to the Lord when someone leaves the faith. You know, to us, it's a surprise. Man, I really thought they were doing well, and all of a sudden, they weren't in church anymore. What happened? I can tell you what happened. The reason people stop following the Lord, including teenagers, always leads back to the time that they spend thinking on the things of the Lord. And it always comes back to their relationship with God. Did they have a real relationship? By the way, guys, real relationships, sometimes they have problems. Sometimes there's valleys in relationships. But if it's a good and lasting relationship, if it's of the Lord, you can get through it. And God wants to have a special relationship with us, even in hard times. The difference is, hard times bring us closer to the Lord. Point number one, talking about the lack of devotions, why many teens leave the faith. A lot of pastors have asked this, a lot of youth pastors, and I did a little bit of reading, but I've kind of came down to the conclusion, not having a real relationship with Christ is the primary cause of teens leaving the faith. I can tell you right now, there are some things, because some people would say, well, it's maybe because they didn't understand everything in the Bible. There's some things that I don't understand in the Bible. I was a pastoral theology major for 4 years, got to go to a Christian school, and we memorized verses every week. We studied the major doctrines of the Bible, okay? Right now, I'm in my master's program. I've taken some online classes. I've done a lot of Bible study. But you know what? There's some things in the Bible that I don't understand. But I'm not going to throw away all of the faith just for a few questions that I have that just haven't yet been answered. I think every single one of you take math. Some of you don't like it. Some of you do. But just because you don't understand algebra, you don't throw away the basic concepts of math, do you? There's going to be some things that we don't understand. But we ought to have that desire to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one thing that gives me that desire more than anything else is how much He loves me. I just think about how God's blessed my life. You know, and my family's been through some trials. Jennifer, my wife's family, they've been through some hard times. You know, but just seeing that the Lord give us grace and love us through those times, that just makes me want to draw closer. You know, some of you in here might be dating someone. I don't know. Or maybe there's somebody that you'd like to start a relationship with. There would be something there that would draw you to that person. But the thing that draws me to the Lord Jesus Christ is His love for me. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Here's an article from the Parenting Teens magazine. Growing up under the watchful eye of his parents, Eric loved going to church. This is a fictitious name. Like most kids, he loved the songs, his teachers, and playing with his friends. But even for a kid, church wasn't just a social thing for Eric. He could clearly remember the summer of third grade during Vacation Bible School when he gave his whole heart to Jesus and got saved. He was baptized shortly after. For Eric, Jesus and the Bible weren't things you had to figure out or question. He had that childlike faith. He knew Jesus loved him and would walk with him throughout his life. The Bible is the moral compass by which he would live his life. Those foundational principles were taught to Eric at a young age, like many of you in here. A few years later, as Eric hit adolescence, his parents thought he would continue to grow in the faith of his childhood. He would discover even more deeply how Jesus could make the difference to him in the high school years. He would see how his faith would define him, but that's not what happened. You know, I think it was kind of expected for Eric just to kind of go that way. And a lot of times parents expect teens just to kind of have everything figured out. It's like, oh yeah, well, you grew up in church. You remember when you got saved, right? Maybe you've gone through those conversations. I remember going through that conversation with my parents. Well, Dan, don't you remember trusting Christ when you were young? And I would look at my mom and I really don't remember. I didn't remember that. I not only did not remember the day, I didn't remember the decision. I don't remember putting my complete faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and by the way, because you have questions, that's not a bad thing as much as a good thing. You should question. You should ask questions. Some of the men who ask questions in the Bible, think about Nicodemus. You guys remember Nicodemus? Was he smart or was he stupid? He was a ruler of the Jews, so he had to be smart. John chapter 3, he had a lot of questions to ask Jesus. And we would read it and we would say, come on, Nicodemus, you don't know the answer to that? We've kind of read ahead, so we know the answers. But what about Job? Did Job question God during his trial? Yeah, he did. Did Thomas question God? Was Thomas doubting at one point? Yes. I think about David. David had to encourage himself in the Lord. He was going through some hard times. Some of the greatest men in the Bible. What about Moses? There were people that questioned God. And they weren't questioning him in a disrespectful way, but they just needed answers. Sometimes we need answers that only God can answer. You know, I can remember asking my parents questions. I can remember sometimes asking the Lord questions. You know, it might have been questions that were maybe a little more on the emotional side or maybe questions from experience. I remember asking myself, why are my parents divorced? Why don't I get to grow up with my real dad? I remember questioning that. You know? I know my younger sister had questions. She was adopted from both sides of the family. You know, I remember she had questions. Sometimes she would ask me and I just didn't have an answer for her. I don't know. But the Lord knows. And you can't give up on God because He hasn't given up on you. He loves you. And He provides for us in spite of the facts sometimes. You know, our faith is strengthened or quenched during trials. It's totally up to you. Write that down. Our faith is strengthened or quenched during trials. When bad things happen, it's not because there is no God. And it's not because He doesn't care. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know, I can't worry about the things that I can't control. It doesn't do me any good. If I can't do anything about it, I shouldn't worry about it. I'll give you an example. If there's someone in here and your family's going through financial hardship, it's not going to do good for you to worry about that. It's okay to be concerned, but it's not okay to worry. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, casting all your care on, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord Jesus wants us to give that to Him. What did He say? He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, He wants us to rely on Him. There's every single one of you, I guarantee you, in your life, it might be a small problem, it might be a really, really big problem. Every single one of us can think of a problem or a trial in our life. Yeah, it might be something as simple as, man, I got a toothache, I've got a cavity. Lord, please help it not to hurt today. It might be something simple like that. It might be a big deal, like my dog got ran over. But that's not a big deal. But maybe your dog got ran over. That's a big deal to you. But some of you, there's some in here that come from broken homes. And that's a burden on you. Or maybe your dad lost his job. And that would bring question. You know, Lord, are You still there? You know that we're doing without. We're about to lose our home. I remember a few years ago, and really in the last couple of years, many good members in our church, some folks lost their jobs and weren't able to keep their home. Some questions were asked. You know, Lord, do You still care for me? I mean, Lord, you said in Philippians 4, you said that you would supply all our needs in verse 19, according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Are you still there? He is still there. He loves you. He wants to see you through that trial. Are you truly devoted to Christ? I hope that you are. A, no fairy tale ending. Sometimes we just think that everything's going to be okay all the time. Well, let me tell you this. Really, with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have peace in our heart, it is. But that doesn't mean that trials won't come. That doesn't mean that hard times won't come. Okay? There is a wonderful ending, and it's better than a fairy tale because one day we're going to be in heaven. But sometimes we don't understand things and we have questions. Maybe they're even doctrinal questions. And they're not yet to be answered, but they will be. In the car on the way home from church one Sunday, Eric blurted out as a teenager in our story, "Why do you think we are right and everybody else is wrong about how to get to heaven?" Over the coming weeks, his question turned to, "Is it fair that God would send everyone to hell just because they don't know Jesus?" That was one of his questions. Another, "How do we know the Bible is real?" Pretty soon, Eric didn't want to talk much on the way home from church and seemed agitated whenever anyone else would bring up the faith in daily conversation. It all came to a head when his parents asked him about his plans for the youth group's summer camp. Eric nonchalantly announced, "Mom, Dad, I think the stuff like church and Jesus is fine for you, but I'm not sure if I believe all that anymore." Some of you, you may have not said that to your parents, but maybe you've thought that before. Sometimes teens get upset because what their mom and dad have security about, and as a child or teen, they're insecure about. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Maybe your parents, maybe it was an internal security issue, and you just had trouble grasping the fact that Jesus could save you and you would stay saved. Or you couldn't remember exactly the words you said. You remember getting saved, but you just don't remember exactly the words, so you've had doubt. But your parents don't have doubt about their faith. And you wonder, how come they have peace in their heart, but I don't? Okay? That's what I'm talking about right now. You know, I think of my son. He's 5 years old. His name's Ethan. And probably every other night or every single night, he comes to my room. Jennifer and I leave the door open. He comes to my room. "Dad, I'm scared." Okay? And the parents know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. "Dad, I'm scared. Can I lay?" Sometimes I'll tell him, "Ethan, go back to your room." Sometimes I'll say, "Okay, just lay on the floor." You know, he is insecure at night. I'm secure. I got a 9mm with hollow points. It's going to be all right. You know? Ethan doesn't understand, you know? And I tell him, "Ethan, let's pray." And we'll pray. "The Lord's watching over us, Ethan. It's going to be all right." You know, "Daddy's got his big gun." In fact, I've got a picture on my phone of Ethan shooting one of my guns. In fact, it's right here, of him shooting my .22. I told him when he's 21 years old, I'll give him that one. That's one that my dad gave me. That's a .22. So, but I want him to have that security. He wants to have that security, but it just doesn't have it yet. You know, but you know what? As he grows, that security is going to be there. He's going to understand through experience, hey, it is all right. Has anyone broken into our house? No. The dog's still outside barking? Yeah, it's okay. Okay, Dad's still got his gun. The Lord's still protecting us. It's going to be all right. I can sleep. Everybody else is fine. It's going to be all right. He's got to grow into that. He's a child. In our Christian life, sometimes we won't understand things as well as other people. How many of you, and don't lie, how many of you wish you knew as many Bible verses as Pastor Chappell did? That'd be pretty awesome. Yeah. Well, you know what? Pastor Chappell's done a lot of studying. Pastor Chappell has done a lot of counseling. He's read a lot of books. I was just in his office yesterday looking at all the books, giving a tour. There was a lot of books in there. He's had a lot of experience. You know? We want the security that Christian has. But you know what? Sometimes God puts those experiences in our lives to try us and to mold our faith. Guys, trials make you stronger. If you're going through a trial right now, God wants you closer to Him. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to give you comfort. But you can't just shield yourself from Him. You can't become bitter. Okay? In a relationship, does it do any good? Let's say, I'll give an example. If my wife and I, Jennifer, if we had an argument, would it do any good for me just not to talk to her and her not to talk to me? Would it just go away? No, it wouldn't. And trust me, it would come back up, okay? And the ladies in here know what I'm talking about, some of the men. So it would come back up again. You know what the best thing for us to do? To confront the situation and say, yeah, let's sit down and talk about it. You know, Jennifer and I don't argue a lot. But I can remember at least a time or two where we went to the back patio. We just kind of talked it out. And sometimes we just need to talk out our problems before the Lord. I'll never forget when I was in college, there was a time that I had financial hardship. It was probably in my junior year. And I remember my car had broke down or something. I don't remember exactly what had happened. And I knew I could call my parents, but I had too much pride too. I think that's what it was, if I needed something. And my dad had challenged me, son, I want you to pay your bill by yourself. And so anyway, I want to take that challenge, but I remember going to a room down the hall, a vacant room down the hall, and I remember just closing the door, and I just remember crying out to God. I remember weeping uncontrollably. He's like, come on, Brother Hopkins, you're a man. You can't do that. Guys, sometimes it's all right to cry, and that was one of those times I just needed to cry, but that was one of those times that I literally cried out to God. I'll never forget that. I prayed, Lord, why is this happening to me? You know what? God took that problem. And he made it right, and it was all right, and it ended up okay. But that was just one of those times that I remember drawing closer to the Lord. Was it a hard time? Yes. Do I want to go through it again? No. You know, I think it's kind of like guys when you run 10 miles in a day, you know. You know it helps you, but it hurts, you know. It just hurts. But those trials bring us closer to the Lord. Eric was looking for an experience that he was looking for a result without an experience. That's why it didn't have the effect that he wanted it to have. At the same time, Eric's parents needed to be patient with him during his times of questioning. You know, and I use the example of maybe family divorce, example of financial hardship. The Bible says in Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Conversion in the sense was not salvation, but rather a change. An outworking of the inworking. You see, Peter had been saved. Most of those apostles had already trusted Christ. They were actively following him. But Jesus was waiting for that change to take place. The way that change is going to take place is when we're devoted to the Lord. When we consecrate ourselves to him. When we set aside time to spend time with him. Okay? Peter didn't lose his salvation, but he was in a moment when he needed to grow up and to be spiritually mature. His faith needed to become real. And let me ask you the question, and you might write this down in your notes. When will the faith become your faith? When will the faith become your faith? And I can tell you when it will. When you start developing your own relationship with God. By the way, some of you stood up, you're in 8th grade, some of you in 9th grade, 10th grade, and everything. Hey, now's the time to start walking with God. If you've ever wondered, now's the time. Today is the time. Life becomes real as a teenager. Sometimes you see things you didn't see as a child, you know? Yeah, I remember as a teenager, I think I realized that mom and dad, when they took money out of the bank, it was gone. I didn't know it was free. You know, just mom, when I was a kid, mom, just write a check. It'll be fine. I didn't know there had to be money in the bank. But reality sets in sometimes as a teenager. Whereas as a kid, who cares? Everything's happy-go-lucky. Give me a piece of gum, a pot, and a rock, and I'll be good. You know, it's just like, I can just do whatever. You know, but reality sets in. All of a sudden, needs. I got to pay for teen camp. How am I going to do that? You know, and those needs, God wants to supply the needs, but we need to walk with him. Some of you are going through seasons of searching right now. Seasons of searching can be a time of unrest for you, but they don't have to be a lonely or fearful experience. We use the example of Eric. Eric's parents may not have not known how to handle his crisis of faith, but it wouldn't have been wise for Eric to give up. Don't be afraid to ask your teacher, your youth pastor or pastor, maybe to go soul winning with you or to grab a burger. Just to be loved and encouraged. There's a young man in your youth group, and I'm not sure if he's here today. And I'm not one of the youth pastors. I'm just a youth worker, and I teach on Sundays and teach in the Christian school. But he asked me, and this is probably the second or third time he's asked me, hey, can we grab a bite for lunch, Brother Hopkins? He's not in my Sunday school class, but I know why he's asking me. He needs some encouragement. And I don't know what he needs encouragement about. I don't know. But I can just sense it. I can tell he needs encouragement. You know what? You've got youth leaders that love you. You've got parents that love you, a pastor that loves you. For some of you, your parents might be all three. Don't be afraid to just go to your parents. Say, hey, can we just spend some time together? I don't know why, I'm just feeling some insecurity. I just want to be with you. And then if you think of questions to ask, write them down and ask and see if you can get an answer. You know, like I said, they can't always answer everything. But I was surprised sometimes when I would go ahead and ask my dad a question and he'd give me a straight up good answer. And sometimes he would give me answers that I didn't agree with, but that's okay. I'm going to keep searching. You know, and like I said, it's okay to search when you have, you know, when you have questions. I remember asking questions about eternal security to my youth pastor. One moment, I believed this. This was after I was saved, probably between the ages of 15 and 18. And I asked him questions. I said, well, I read this passage in the Gospels, and it seems like I can lose my salvation here. But then over here, you explained it this way, and now I agree with you. But what about this? And I would kind of go back, and I was searching for answers, but I was digging. I was reading every single day. I was finding a commentary to read until God gave me peace. And I really, really wanted to know the truth. Sometimes we don't know exactly what to believe, but we should still search. Several studies have been conducted to answer the important questions. Why are teens leaving the faith? I haven't given you guys the points. I'm sorry. A is no fairy tale ending. B is not discovered his or her identity in Christ. And then C, shallow belief system. Several studies have been conducted to answer the important question, why are Christians leaving for the faith and teenagers? Books such as Sticky Faith, Soul Searching, Generation X Christian, Almost Christian are actually some mainstream books, and I wouldn't recommend everything from those books, but they all kind of conclude there's no one answer for a teen's exodus from their faith community. At the same time, the books cite similar reasons why some young adults walk away. Some of you have been taught that there's a disinterested divine power who wants to give them personal peace and prosperity and help teens to kind of be nice. And that's more of a more contemporary church type of philosophy. And as I said before, God's just not up there just looking to bless us and that's it. Or I just want to have a good life and I want to be a good citizen and that's about it. That's not the extent of the Christian life. Some people kind of feel like they're being taught. Parents and mentors have given teens an anemic sketch of faith. A robust faith is replaced by a code of conduct. We do these things, like read our Bible, pray, and go to church, and then we don't do these things. Watch wrong movies, curse, drink, okay? Conduct replaces a relationship with Christ, okay? I heard Pastor Chappell say this morning in the combined session, he said it's not about the rules, he said it's about the relationship, you know? Teenagers shouldn't exist in a Christian environment just to go by the rules, okay? Because you're going to be miserable. I remember thinking in school, you know, there was that rule, no chewing gum. How many of you know that one? No chewing gum. Now, I can't show you in the Bible where it says that. It doesn't, okay? It's not even a principle. It really isn't. There's no principle for that. There's no doctrine for that. That was a rule. You know, but as a student, if I were to get stuck on that rule and to get bitter about it, that wouldn't do any good, would it? No, it wouldn't. So sometimes we need to know the difference between preference, principles, and doctrine. Write that down. There's a difference between preference, principles, and doctrine. Okay? Now, we'll come back to that. D, though, unanswered questions leave room for doubt. Those who leave the faith sometimes blame others and say they had questions and the church didn't help answer them. In some cases, their questions were ignored. In others, doubt was considered a sin to be squelched quickly. Their doubts varied from why do bad things happen to good people, that's intellectual doubt, to here's another common question that teenagers might think, if God cared about me, then why I wouldn't feel so depressed, sad, lonely, emotional doubt. To why do Christians not believe in evolution? Why does the Bible contradict itself? Why didn't God answer my prayer for my parents not to divorce? That's experience, doubt of experience. These are types of questions the intellectual doubter needs to answer. Unfortunately, many times they'll either get poor answers from Christians or bad answers, which can sound convincing from outside the Christian faith. The answers to our doubts are found in God's Word. And really, if you're having doubts about these types of things, you need to meet with someone. You need to meet with your youth pastor. You need to meet with your pastor. And don't give up. Don't give up. Okay, you're not the only one. It makes it, you know, I was talking to a piano student this morning. They said, I'm having trouble with so-and-so scale. And I told them this. I said, I had the same problems with that exact scale. And then they said back to me, it's nice to know I'm not the only one. Sometimes it's nice to know that we're not the only one that's going through a particular trial or problem, you know. And those questions have been asked before. And sometimes we just need to be patient and wait for God to show us the answer. Unanswered questions leave room for doubt. E, exclusive faith is misunderstood. And, you know, I'll give you an example. Jesus is the only way to heaven. But the reason isn't just because the pastor said so. As a child, you might have believed that Jesus was the only way to heaven because your pastor got up and said, Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's one way. But now, the question might come up with someone who's not grounded in the Word, why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, it's not because the pastor said so. It's because John 14:6 says so. Jesus said so. Romans 10:9, 10, and 13 says so. Okay? Ephesians 2:8, and 9 says so. Titus 3:5 says so. Also, we have good reasons. Okay? So evaluate your reasoning. Exclusive faith is misunderstood. Sometimes we've got to know to have discernment and know the difference why people say different things. Okay? When I was at camp, my dad, for a while, got to kind of oversee the discipline of the camp. He didn't run the camp, but he oversaw the discipline aspect. And there was a rule at that particular camp. I'll tell you right now, I didn't agree with it. And it was, in fact, don't chew gum at camp. I'm like, we're at camp. We can't chew gum. It was a different kind of camp, more of an educational camp. I just remember thinking that, don't chew gum at camp. Hopefully, as a teenager, though, I would have the discernment to realize that's not a doctrinal issue. It's not a core belief of the Bible. Number two, there's not really a principle associated with it. It was a preference. And my dad would say, and he would say sometimes, don't chew gum in church because it looks tacky when you're sitting in the front row and you're chewing gum. So as a kid, if I were to get bitter at him and say, there's nothing wrong with chewing gum, I'd be a fool. But sometimes, as pastor said, when a parent can't think of a reason, they might say something like, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The Bible does say that. And sometimes your parents are going to have preferences, and that's okay because you have them too. How many of you share a room with your brother or sister? Okay. I shared a room with my brother. And then the year that we moved into the big house was the year he went off to college. So I had two rooms. So I went from sharing a room just to having plenty of space. So I kept my stuff in one room and I slept in the other room. So it was awesome. It was nice. But I remember sharing that room and I always got the end of the room, the side of the room that had the doorway in it. And so he would walk through my side of the room. I didn't like that. And I remember one time I drew a line. I didn't like a real line, but I showed him the line. My brother's older than me. I'm the younger brother. I drew the line and I said, Rick, this is my side of the room. That's your side of the room. The only time you can come on my side of the room is when you walk in the room and you have to get on your side. Because he didn't organize his things the same way I did. That's just a preference. Leave my stuff alone, you know? But we had a good relationship. I kind of had to get over his preferences. He had to get over my preferences. We had to learn how to live with each other. That house that you live in, teenager, it belongs to your parents. That's not yours. You don't pay the bills. Okay? You know, and I had to learn as a kid too. That's tough luck sometimes. But we got to honor and respect our parents' preferences. Why? Because they're parents. You know, by the way, one day when you get a job, it's not just going to be a parent preference. It's going to be your boss, your employer. He's going to have preferences too. But you better do what he says and not, you know, not just give him a hard time about it. Hey, he's your boss. You know, there are preference issues, but I've got to have the discernment to realize the difference. Preference issues, principles. Here's one. A parent might say, I don't want you to listen to that particular style of music. Well, the Bible doesn't say that style of music's wrong, but there's a principle there. Maybe the principle is attitude. Yeah, I don't like your attitude when you listen to that particular group. Or maybe it's lifestyles. I don't like the lifestyle associated with that style of music or that group. Maybe it's worldliness. There's a Bible principle that's associated with that, and for that reason, we should obey. By the way, sometimes, as a teenager, you won't necessarily understand exactly why, even after your parents explain it to you. So sometimes it would be good for you to have a season of prayer about that. Obviously, for your parents to have a season of prayer about that. You know. But, you know, there's been times I've questioned maybe some of the judgment calls my parents have made as a teenager. But I wasn't going to be disrespectful. And I can tell you this in all honesty. I cannot remember one time I disrespected or backtalked my mom or my dad. Not one time. I've done a lot of things wrong, but I haven't done that. I'm glad. I have no regrets in that area. And I guarantee you, you won't have regrets. My mom and dad had some preference issues and even some principle issues, some things that I couldn't do. And I remember thinking, come on, you know, what's the deal? But I remember that their ultimate goal for me was to live for the Lord. They didn't want anything to get in between me and the Lord and me and the relationship there with them. They loved me. My parents loved me more than anybody else in the world. And your parents love you more than anyone else in the world. They want what's best for you. They're not trying to keep you from good things. You know? A lot of you that go to Lancaster, I know your parents. They're not trying to keep good things from you. And I know my kids, I want them to have the best of everything. I just restored a Steinway piano. It's nice. I want to give that to my son. Don't tell him. All right? I want to give that to my son one day. All right? I want the best for him. Your parents want the best for you. They don't want things to get between you and the Lord. And sometimes they see things that we don't see. Here's a doctrine issue. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's a fundamental of our faith. Those things don't change. They're in the Bible. But I need to have the discernment to know the difference in these issues. So if a preference issue is brought up in the pulpit, I should know that's a preference issue, but I might be wise to listen to that versus a doctrinal issue. That pastor said that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. This isn't for me anymore. Okay, that's an issue. That's a real issue. Knowing and having a discernment. Exclusive faith sometimes is misunderstood, but having the right reasons for believing things and knowing the levels of priority for our beliefs. I'm not going to die over the chewing gum thing. It's not a big deal if I disagree with someone. But you know what? Over the virgin birth, that's a big deal. My family's not going to a church that doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Because you know what? That's right here. That's Bible. Okay? Here's another. No answers to opposition. No answers to opposition. Today's teens are bombarded with philosophical and scientific oppositions, quote-unquote scientific oppositions to Christian beliefs. In the typical public school science class, the teacher rails against anyone who believes in creation. The philosophy professor at the local college tells a freshman class to prove the existence of God. Most Christians are completely unprepared to provide logical, coherent, well-examined reasons for their belief in Christianity. When faced with opposition, these teens find that the answer is simple. You can't be a Christian and an intellectual. That's what some people actually believe. You can't be smart and believe science and believe the Bible because they contradict each other. Faith and science, they say, are incompatible. When kids are little, they experience their first act of independence as they learn to clothe themselves. Later, kids learn how to wash their clothes, put those clothes away, buy clothes with their own money, right? If you want clean clothes tomorrow, then you better wash the dirty ones today. That's something you might learn as a teenager or a college student. The same is true for faith. It's not comfortable or fun to hear kids question things that I'm firmly convinced are true. So if someone comes up to me, and I teach a science class, by the way, eighth grade science. If a kid comes up to me after class as a teacher, I have to admit sometimes it's not comfortable for me to stand there and answer their questions. And sometimes I'm a little unstudied, or maybe I've studied it before and I just forgot. You know, as a parent, some of you in here, you realize that too when kids ask you questions or kind of hard questions to answer. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to ask those questions, as I said before. And it doesn't mean that the parent will be able to answer in the same manner. You know, as I said before, you're in good company if you're asking good questions. Moses did it, Job did it, and Thomas did it, Nicodemus did it. God was not intimidated by Moses' feelings, Job's questions, or Thomas's doubts. After the season of searching, each of them was brought to a new and deeper understanding of who God is. As these three did, hang around long enough for God to answer your questions, as I said before. Okay, so we talked about, that's kind of the negative side. That's what happens if I don't have a relationship with Christ. Hey, mark it down. You're going to leave the faith. People who don't have a relationship with Christ have no reason to stay in the faith, have no reason to go to church. It's just a social gathering. It's optional. But let's talk about having a faith that sticks. Let's talk about developing a relationship with Christ. Let's talk about that. Devotion to Christ and prayer and Bible study helps our faith stick. Recent research out of Fuller Theological Seminary examined the long-term faith of teenagers, and the results were compiled in the book Sticky Faith. In their study, they followed hundreds of committed Christ followers from high school all the way through college. A lot of these were public school kids too. in Christian school, some homeschool, they found that about 60% of students will walk away from their faith, and many of them will not return. However, the good news is others had what they termed a sticky faith. When they were faced with real life hardships, temptations, and questions, their faith remained as firm as ever. The researchers were quick to point out there's no silver bullet, I guess you'd say, to developing such grounded children. There's not some big secret, I guess, from the outside, from the parents' perspective, but they did discover factors common in most of the students with sticky faith. As you have the opportunity to build your own life, build it with these components. Number one, a relationship with Christ versus an adherence to a set of rules. And we discussed that briefly. 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Okay? Realize that your relationship with Christ is what will help you stick and your faith to stick. Teens need to develop a clear understanding of the gospel and biblical faith. What does it mean to be saved by grace? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to live in and transform saved sinners? What does it mean to walk with God? As parents, we, for the adults in here, need to cultivate or evaluate whether or not our focus is on training them to adhere to a set of behaviors, do's and don'ts, or to have a relationship with you and have a relationship with the Lord. That's the challenge for parents. Okay? For teenagers, for children, our challenge is to love God with all our heart. And we have questions. Be patient enough to find the answers to those questions. To be devoted to Christ. B, surround yourselves with right influences. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The sticky faith research, and many of you have also found this out, when teens were involved with other age groups, like teaching younger children in Vacation Bible School, for instance, the more likely they were to keep their faith. On the other hand, teens who were segregated from big church didn't worship frequently with older adults. They shelved their faith. And teens with fewer, little, significant, caring adults didn't stick with their faith. This underlines the need for mentoring within the church. And as I said before, you should find someone in your church. Maybe it be a youth worker. It might be a parent. It might be an older brother or sister. Find someone who can mentor you in the faith. Find someone you can just be around. Find an example. And by the way, sometimes examples make mistakes. People make mistakes. Our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to find someone you can rub shoulders with who has real faith. Every Saturday, when I was a kid, Mom would take us to nursing homes. And we sang as kids, you know, my older sister, my older brother, and myself. We would sing. And sometimes we'd play the piano, or my sister would play her clarinet, my brother plays trombone. You know, but we would be around those older Christians. And there was something about it. Being around a lady who's 80, 90 years old, who has Alzheimer's, like my great-grandma did, and she forgot my name. And I would go in there, and she had forgotten my name. And she'd hold up that little tape that we had made. And she said, do you know these kids? I love it when they sing. And I'm like, Mama, that's me. And she forgot my name because she had Alzheimer's. And you probably know what I'm going to say. But then she would turn around, and she would sing, can we sing a song? She would sing Jesus Loves Me. And she would sing Amazing Grace. She would sing How Great Thou Art. A lady with Alzheimer's who had forgotten my name still remembered her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that did for a little kid? Man. You know what that told me? Man, I'm on the right track. That strengthened my faith in God. And I attribute the fact that I got saved as a teenager, one of the reasons why, was the faith of the older generation. Seeing the example, seeing the dedication to the Lord and their faith in God. On the other hand, my parents always encouraged us to work with kids. When I was a teenager, after I got saved, I got to spend 2 summers teaching kids in backyard Bible clubs for 2 summers. That strengthened my faith. Sharing the faith with someone else reminded me of what Jesus had done for me. I wonder if there's somebody in here, and you say, well, Brother Hopkins, I'm saved, but I've never shared the gospel with someone before. Lead your first soul to Christ this summer. Make it a challenge to do that. When's the last time you've got to lead someone to the Lord? You've got to open up your Bible and show them how to be saved? Brother Hopkins, I don't know how to do that. What did you do when you got saved? Well, maybe you remember the verse, John 3:16. Well, I read that verse, and or someone showed me how to pray and I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and take me to heaven. Show that to someone else. That'll strengthen your faith. There's nothing like sharing your faith with someone else. That strengthens your faith. Surround yourself with the right influences, though. It might be those younger than you that you can minister to. It might be some older than you. It might be some your age. You know, youth activities. Go to every single one you can. It's a skating activity, Brother Hopkins. Who cares? Go to it. They're doing something at the church. Go. One time, when I was a teenager, the youth pastor, I tell him now it was the corniest youth activity we've ever had. I think, we ate some food, and there were only like 10 of us there for that particular activity. But we taped some styrofoam plates together, and we were just throwing them in the parking lot. It was corny. And then we played basketball. But you know what? If we're having a youth activity at church, I'm there. If we're having teen soul winning, I'm there. We're having an extra revival service, count me in. If I have to get a ride, I will be there. Strengthen your faith by being around the right groups of people. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And then lastly, C, listening to the God-given guidance in your spiritual journey. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us how God thinks of us, of his children. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Man, he loves us more than we can ever comprehend. He wants the best for us. He gives us people in our lives to guide us on our way. Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." You should have regular faith conversations with your parents, your youth leaders, friends on a regular basis. Ask questions about Bible doctrines, about principles, about preferences, about everyday life. Talk about the sermon on the way home. What did you like? What did you disagree with? Share times that you struggled with doubt. Don't be afraid of the lecturer being preached at. Some kids don't ask their parents questions because they're afraid of being lectured. They don't ask it. Listen, ask questions. Develop relationships. Strengthen your faith. And be devoted to God. You know, ultimately, if you didn't have parents, you could have a relationship with God. If you didn't have a pastor and you're on some remote island, you could still pray to God. God wants a relationship with you. He wants us to be devoted to him because he's devoted to us. Is your faith going to stick? We talked about people this afternoon, and they're going to fall by the wayside. And then we talked about folks over here that are going to stick. And what's the difference? One thing, relationship with God. Let's pray. Thank you for listening. Dear God, we thank you for the lessons that you've given us from your word. Lord, we saw a few examples of some who had doubts, Lord. We saw examples of some who fell by the wayside and some that stuck with the faith, Lord. I pray that you would help every teen in here, Lord, just to evaluate in their own life where they're at with their devotion to you, Lord, and their Bible study and their prayer, asking questions, wanting to know more about you, Lord, just desiring to have a walk, desiring to have a love and a passion for living for you. I pray that throughout the week you'd help us this to be something we think about, Lord. Help us to be devoted in our faith and not just to read our Bible just for a checklist or just to mark something off. Lord, help us not just to believe something just because somebody said it, but I pray that it would be a faith that sticks as a result of having a true relationship with you, Lord, a true desire to know and to study your word and to have our questions answered, Lord. We know that you will, Lord. I pray that you give peace in the hearts of our teens. And help us have a great rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.